Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 13 this morning. Romans chapter 13. Jesus is precious. If He's not, He should be in your life. I mean, we think about where He's brought us from, what He's done for us, the great price He paid for our sins, that we can gather together this morning, we can come and worship in spirit and in truth. I'm glad we're under grace today, aren't you? I'm glad we're not under the condemnation of the law and under the law for the sacrifices. I'm glad that Jesus nailed all that to the cross and we can come with liberty this morning and worship Him. He is precious today. Yes. Chapter 13 of Romans. I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're not going to preach from the whole chapter. I'm going to say a few things about the whole chapter, but then we're going to we'll get to where we're going to preach from. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 11, in that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. We thank you for these that's gathered together. We thank you for those that may be watching by the way of the webcast. Lord, I just pray that you just ever meet the needs of each and every one this morning. Thank you for the good Sunday school lesson. Thank you for just the opportunity to gather together and to assemble, Lord, on this Sunday morning, this cool, brisk, Lord, sunny Sunday that you've allowed us to live and see, Lord. And I pray that you'd go with us through this service, Lord, that you'd have your way, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you give liberty. Help me, Lord, as we preach what we feel that you've laid on our heart. Lord, give us receptive hearts to the Word of God and be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We love you and we thank you again in Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake. Amen. We find in studying the book of Romans 1 through 8 are doctrinally in dealing with sin and justification. Chapters 9 through 11 are dispensational, concerned primarily with the case of Israel. Then the practical chapters 12 through 16 relate to the duties and privileges of the believers. And I want to look at chapter 13, verses 11 through 14 this morning. But first, by the way of introduction, I want to look, beginning in verses 1 to 7, we see, as we read and you're hearing this morning, our responsibility to government powers as citizens, as Christians and citizens. We look around today and we see the corruption of our government. The officials in which God has entrusted these powers are not what God designed it to be. There's always been corrupt government as far back as you can go. But the fact is that God ordained these powers to be a blessing, but in many ways have become a curse to you and I. The fact still remains that you and I are to be submissive as long as they don't go against our responsibility to God first. We know that Jesus, when He was here on the earth, He had to deal with Pontius Pilate, but yet He didn't revile against Him. He was obedient and He was submissive to the authority that was over Him. The Apostle Paul, he was had to deal with Nero, who finally was the one that was inspirational, or that took Paul's head from him there as he was in the Mamertine prison. And we realize that our responsibility to government powers as Christians and citizens today, if we live in this world, that those powers are ordained of God. And a lot of times we don't understand things. And we're to be obedient to those powers until they go against what God wants for our lives. But then number 2, verses 8 to 10, we see our responsibility to our fellow man. The Christian life is filled with responsibility. God first, government, and then our fellow man. Yet the Bible tells us in verse 38, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. The Bible said, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And you find out real quick where people's heart and their love is when you start trying to get people to do right and to preach and to teach what the Bible tells us we should be. Yes, we have great responsibilities as believers to love God first and then one another. And if there's ever been a time that God's people need to come together and we need to love one another, it's in this hateful world that we're living in. We see the news and we see all the hatred and the things that's going on in this world. And if there's ever been a day and an hour that the Church of the Living God needs to stand up, and we need to be obedient to the Word of God and to love God first with all of our heart and with all of our soul, hey, it'll make living the Christian life a little bit easier. It'll make taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives a little bit easier in our life. And then number 3, verses 11 to 14 here, we see our responsibility to the times that we live in today. And this is where I want to park for just a few minutes this morning. The Apostle said all this in verses 1 to 10, and he gets to verse 11 and made this great statement, said in that knowing the time, that it's high time that we awake out of our sleep. And I want to preach on the subject of wake up, church, wake up. Hey, that word knowing comes from the word ado, which simply means to see, to perceive with their eyes, to perceive by any of the senses, to perceive, to notice, to discern, to discover. And I wonder this morning, how's your perception of the state of things that are around us? As we look around, we see the corruption and the things in this world. How's our perception? How's our discernment as we look at the difficulty of the times that you and I face as individuals? We want to blame everything a lot of times on our problems at church and what's going on. But friend, let me tell you this morning, it ain't the world problem that's causing us so much issue this morning in our churches as we look around. And we see the pews empty, and we see things going on that used to not even be named among believers. But yet, today we try to lay the blame on the world and the situation that's around us, the temptations, the problem that we face. But I want to look at just a few things here beginning in verse 11 here. We see the things that are going on in our churches. How we've been lulled asleep by complacency in this day and hour that we're living in. I'm afraid that we just get used to the status quo and we get used to things that are going on. And we've got used to the pews are being empty. We've got used to the baptistry being empty. Nobody being saved. Nobody coming to for baptism in this day and hour that we're living in. Hey, we've got used to no choir. We've got used to no children. And most churches are just a heartbeat away from death this morning. And I believe we've been lulled asleep by complacency. Hey, we just get used to, going to a church and things being the way they are. That we'll make excuses. Well, that's just the day and hour that we're living in. No, the problem is not the day and hour that we're living in. God is the same in this day and hour that we're living in. It's us as God's people that's changed, and we've been lulled asleep by complacency. Can I say we've been lulled asleep, I believe, by compromise? Hey, we look around and we see this world and we see Christians and we see preachers and we see churches across this country, hey, that used to stand up for what was right. They stood up for this Bible, and yet we see today that they've compromised all across this land. We've embraced a shallow, spiritless religion today that we used to didn't have to deal with. You used to just about go into any church that preached the Word of God, and you could sense the power of the Holy Spirit. But today we go into churches and we sense that there's something missing, and the most important thing that's missing is the power of the Holy Ghost, and see God move in our churches. If there's ever been a time history of mankind in the history of the church, hey, that we need revival. It's in the day and hour that we're living in. Hey, God's people need reviving. They need to be brought back to life. Hey, we need to get concerned about what's going on in our churches, the compromise that we've seen through the years. I've watched young preachers that, for the sake of pastoring, they've walked away from what they've been taught. Now they mount the pulpit with a sport coat on and blue jeans and just a regular shirt and no tie. I mean, they've gotten away. And I'm not saying you got to have a white shirt and tie. Hey, but I'm going to tell you, there's some things that's been passed down to us. Hey, that if we're going to live for God and we're going to be what God wants us to be, hey, we're going to have to stand up for what's right and not go the way of this world. We've changed our music. We've changed our Bibles. You go in most churches, they're going to read out of a Bible and it won't match up with what you got in your lap this morning if you've got a King James Bible. They think that we can reach the masses if we get comfortable and if we get to that point in place where we're willing to compromise. I tell you, if a preacher's going to preach, he ought to look like a preacher, he ought to act like a preacher, he ought to talk like a preacher, and he ought to preach like a preacher. Brother Sammy Allen, I was thinking about this message here that I felt the Lord directed me to this passage of Scripture. He used to preach a message on what time is it? And he had several thoughts, and I listened to the message, and I heard him preach it so many times. You know, those thoughts still in my mind today. He said, what time is it? It's preaching time. If there's ever been a time that it's preaching time, it's the day and hour that we're living in. Hey, we need to get back to the place and point where we get to the Word of God. Hey, we can read the Word of God, take a text, and get up and preach, and the power of God move. It's preaching time. But we've compromised. Independent Baptist churches are not what independent Baptist churches was founded on. When independents come out from the Southern Baptist movement back yonder years ago, hey, they came out for a couple of reasons, and we're right back to the place where they were when they pulled out. The issue was the Bible, and the issue was separation. Hey, the issue was holiness and living right and doing what God wants us to do. But now I look around and I see most independent Baptist churches, they're about where the Southern Baptists were back when the independents pulled out. Those men, J. Frank Norris and different men, as they pulled out of the Southern Baptist movement because of the compromise that had went on in our churches. Little church in our neighborhood. My daddy said he remembered when as a boy going down there and they'd have a revival meeting and you could hear people in the altar praying plumb up in the cemetery nearly at Harmony Church Road. Well, it's been years since you've heard that in churches like that. They modernized back yonder. Those that was in the Chattahoochee Association, they got liberal. They began to rush the new versions of the Bible because they wanted to get something that was easier for people to understand. Hey, they wanted to draw the masses. They wanted to appeal to a certain caliber of people. We need to get back to where we depended on God. We need to get back where preachers had the power of God on their life and in the pulpit when they got up to preach. I hear preachers preach today and I'm not sensing much power in our preaching across this land. I mean, we might as well be honest. I'm going to tell you, hey, if you've ever been around the real thing and you've ever seen God move and you've ever seen the Holy Ghost move, hey, you're going to have to be honest. You don't see it today. Wake up, church. Wake up. We're just one heartbeat away from dying. Jesus told Peter, said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church is not going to die, but I'm going to tell you, in a lot of cases, they have died spiritually. Long as Jesus is with us, and He always will be, hey, there's not going to be the death of the church, but there's a lot of churches that are spiritually dead this morning, and they don't have that power, and they don't have that response that we used to. There's something wrong. In our midst, we see these things going on, and how we've been lulled asleep by Satan. By complacency, by compromise, we've lost the power of God. The Bible says the Word of God is quick, is powerful, is sharp, and need two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hey, if we'll preach this Bible and we'll get our lives lined up with this Bible, can I say God will still move in 2022 just as He did back under 200 years ago? Our problem is us. Wake up, church. Wake up. The things that are going on in our churches. How we've lost our burden. We don't have much of a burden for the lost anymore. Hey, we don't have much of a burden to see God move even in our lives because it's going to cost us some. Hey, I'm glad this morning salvation is free. Hey, but if we experience the power of God, hey, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us dying to ourselves. How we've lost our burden. How we've lost our convictions. Not many convictions no more. And if you preach anything today, people will get mad. If you preach what this Bible says, how we're to live, how we're to act, how we're to conduct ourselves in this world. And Paul was dealing, and if you'll read the epistles of Paul, he deals with doctrine usually at the first of the book, and then he deals with the practical part of the Word of God, how to apply it to our lives, how we're to live. There are more said in this Bible about how we're to live and how we're to conduct ourselves than most people won't hear. You can't correct people no more. They'll get mad. They'll go down the road somewhere else. You can't tell them what the Bible says. We had one guy said he knew it was in the Bible. He didn't know why we had to preach it. That happened. My wife can probably tell you verbatim what the conversation was. I done forgot. I just remember. Hey, he said, "I know it's in the Bible, but why do we have to preach it?" That's why we're in such a mess today, because people ain't preaching it. They're afraid they're going to lose their the offerings that they get. They're afraid they're going to lose people in this day and hour. And we need people to have church. Somebody said if it wasn't for people, the ministry wouldn't be half bad. If it wasn't for people, we wouldn't have no ministry. We need some people that won't get mad. They won't get sold up. They won't pooch out their lip. Hey, when you preach against the things that they're doing. We've lost our burden for what's right. We've lost our burden for sinners. If we had a burden for sinners, we'd have people in this church this morning that are lost, and I could preach to them instead of preaching to you and I. Because when I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. It's easy to get complacent. It's easy to get to that point in place. Hey, well, we just don't have a burden. If we had the burden, we'd be spending some time in prayer. Hey, we'd lose some sleep over our loved ones that's dying and going to hell. And can I say they are? If they're lost and they've never trusted Jesus, hey, they're going to hell if somebody don't do something. If somebody don't get a burden for them. Wake up, church, wake up. We're living in the day of the internet where most people spend more time on Facebook than they do in the book. How much did you read your Bible this week? How much did you pray? How much did you look at Facebook? How much did you look at television this week? Hey, if we start logging it and putting it down, it'd probably make us ashamed. And we can't even read our Bible through in a year. Could it be we're afraid to read the Bible because we're afraid we'll see ourselves? Because it's like a mirror when we begin to read it and we begin to see ourselves and what we are and where we're at. We're not going to never see things happen until we get to the point in place where we see ourselves, what we are. What kind of change has God made in your life? When He saved you, what kind of a change did He make? Is there any difference? If there's no difference, then, friend, I check up. You may not pass from death into life. You may have not never come to that point in place. If you don't have a burden for somebody that's lost, we ought to check up and see what's wrong. The things that's going on in our churches. We've been lulled asleep through complacency, through compromise. Hey, how we've lost our burden. How we've lost our convictions. And Paul said there that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. That high time, that word, it comes from a word, a simple little word, looks like. I don't know much about the Greek, but it's a hora. It's a feminine noun. It's a descriptive word. Paul said it's high time. It's not just time, but it's high time, friend, that we wake out of a sleep. That meaning of it is a certain definite time or season fixed by natural law and returning with the revolving year of the seasons of the year, spring, summer, autumn, and winter. The daytime by the rising and setting of the sun. A day. A 12th part of the daytime, an hour. The 12 hours of the day are reckoned from the rising to the setting of the sun. And this is where it boils down to any definite time, point of time, a moment. Paul says it's high time. It's high time that you and I as believers, as Christians, we wake out of our sleep and we see where we're at in our churches, in our spiritual life, in our relationship with Lord Jesus Christ. I believe if we got our relationship right, we'd start seeing some things happen. We got all the conveniences of life, but we've also got all the ways to reach this world. And we're not doing nothing. Hey, I've got tracks in there that we bought and got most of them that we bought when we first come down here 7 years ago. And there's a pile of tracks on the bookend in there on that bookshelf that's just laying there and not in nobody's pocket, not being given out, not trying to reach the lost that we come into contact with. Brother Sammy, you say a good track attracts you. Now, I don't believe in shallow evangelism. I don't believe in this easy believism stuff.
But it's easy to get saved. We complicate it a lot of times. Paul says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, that not yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, it's not in the baptismal pool, but I believe when we start getting people saved, hey, there'll be water in the baptismal pool. Because people want to go and identify with Christ, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We've lost our convictions that God still works. We're satisfied. We're just satisfied. We're not concerned. We're not concerned. Let's just be honest. We're not concerned. If we were concerned, there'd be more people here this morning than there are. Ask yourself, how many people did I bring to church last year in 2021? If you're ashamed to bring them because of the way that I preach, then you need to get another preacher. If you think I'm too harsh or too hard, too rigid, whatever, not eloquent, and I'm not eloquent, and I never will be eloquent. I'm not going to try to be eloquent. I wish I was a better preacher. I've always said I want to be the best preacher that God calls me to be. But if you're ashamed to bring people to your church because of your preacher, there needs to be another preacher in here. We need a move of God. Not just here, but we need a move of God all around. And God is still is working in some places. Hey, I watched some services online, and I can see God working. But I wonder where we're at this morning. Paul says it's high time that we'll wake out of sleep that we're in. We're more concerned with our material life, our pleasures, than we are the things of God. It's always been hard-pressed to get people to come weed eat around the house of God. People get so caught up in their own life, hey, they'll forget to come clean. There's something wrong when we're not more concerned with the house of God than that. I mean, even with the physical aspect of it. We ought to be jumping to do something. We sure ought to be jumping to bring somebody to the house of God. Some people are afraid to invite somebody to come to the house of God because they're afraid they'll not be there when they get there. Because they're so prone to stay out. I mean, you know, we come to the church 3 days a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And yet it's funny to me that everything winds up being on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. Is that not funny? It ain't funny, but it's funny. You know, people come to church and they look around and they say, I've said this before, they say, I wonder what's going on here. There ain't nobody here. I wonder what's the matter with this place. And then you got people that just stay out of church. They need to be in church. If you were a biblical scholar, I could understand maybe you staying out every once in a while. There's nothing new under the sun. I'm not going to preach nothing to you new that you ain't never heard. Probably. And ain't no other preacher. But we need to be faithful. I mean, we're dwindling down. Let's just be honest. We're dwindling down. How many was here Wednesday night? Nine people. And we'll come if they ain't but four people. Well, I'm going to tell you, we know church starts at 6:30 on Wednesday night. You don't think it's discouraging to others when you don't come? the things that's going on in our churches. He said, and that knowing the time, that it's high time. It's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know what that means? It means second coming is sooner now. We're waiting the deliverance. We're waiting for Jesus to come. But I'm going to tell you, I'm afraid, hey, the things that's going on in our churches, how we've lost our convictions, how we've lost sight of the second coming. We say we believe in the second coming and we believe that Jesus is coming any moment. There's something wrong. If we really believed that He was coming, we'd be living. If you really believe the second coming like we as premillennial, independent, fundamental Baptists and Southern Baptists, some of them believe a little bit different. Some of them believe in the catching away of the church. They believe the tribulation is going to take place. Southern Baptists do. Some of the old lines do. But if we believed, hey, that Jesus was going to come at any moment, it'll regulate how you live your life, friend. You don't want to be down here in the honky-tonk somewhere messing around or drinking a wine cooler or a cold beer somewhere when Jesus comes. If you really believe that He's coming, you wouldn't be putting it to your lips. You wouldn't be doing some things that you're doing. We've lost sight of the second coming of Christ. It sounds good when we talk about Jesus is coming. I'm ready for Him to come right now. I don't know if we're ready or not. The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of how we've handled the things of God. We're not going to be standing there. If you're saved and you go up in the rapture, you're going directly to the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going there on account to judge you whether you're lost or saved. If you're not saved, you're not going to it. Jesus judged our sins on Calvary. He put them as far as the east is from the west. He's put them behind His back. He's put them in the depths of the sea. But under grace, they're gone. When God looks at you and I, all He sees is the blood of His Son. We're not going to stand before God for our sins. We're going to stand before God for our stewardship, how we handle the thing. And it goes on in that next verse, says, and that knowing the terror of the Lord. Hey, the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a picnic. Some are going to stand with empty hands. Their works are going to be burnt up. The motive, I believe, is going to be the most important thing there. Why did we do the things that we did? Did we do it to get the praise of man? Or did we do what we did to glorify God? I'm tired of arguing about some things. You know, people do what they want to do. They're going to do them whether you, what, don't matter what I think about it. Or no other preacher. They say, oh, we're under grace. We can do as we please. I beg your pardon. Grace always requires more than law. When you think about what Jesus did for you, Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know it's just only reasonable that you present your body to God? I know a lot of things that we deal with. We go back in the Old Testament, we pull out some verses. You know, and if you keep them in the context, honestly, I'll just be honest. If we keep them into context, they wouldn't apply to our day. But I want to tell you, grace goes deeper than that. What kind of picture are we painting for someone that's looking at us that's lost? Why do we come to church? Do we just come to appease our conscience, or do we come to glorify God? Are we coming to church that we might get a hold of something that'll help us get closer to Him? That ought to be our sole desire. Hey, that we get closer to Him. If we really believe Jesus is coming, He'll get us closer to Him. This is a pretty sobering thought. I'm 67 years old. I'll be 68 in August 31st. I'm 2 years away from 110 man's allotted days. 70 years old. You know, it seems like I was just young just a few days ago. And those times have flown by. My uncle, and he said, he was telling this before he passed away several years ago. We was talking, cutting up, and we always, and this other guy, he hadn't seen him in a long time. That guy said, "Hey, we used to laugh and cut up about dying." He said, "It ain't funny no more, is it?" I'm getting pretty close to that time. I mean, I could die today. I could die with a heart attack. Miss Ruby, we've got blood pressures to deal with. We're not promised tomorrow. But I believe if we were really looking for Jesus coming, even though I'm 2 years and 2.5 years basically away from 110, it ought to make me want to move up a little closer to Jesus. I'd like to see another revival. 1993, we almost experienced revival. We've seen just a little touch of revival. And you know what, Miss Friend? It changed my life. It changed my life. I was sitting real close to the edge back then. I went to church. I paid tithes. I was probably, what they say, a pretty good church member. We made fairly good money. We tithed our money. We gave to missions. But I'm going to tell you, I was hanging on to a lot of things of the world. I didn't want to give them up. You know, I like that. My flesh liked that. I really wasn't looking for Jesus to come. Now, I started moving up a little closer. I began to listen more intently to the preaching after we got married, I guess. I probably listened a little more intently. But I never was right where I needed to be. We'd get little spurts. We'd pray with our kids, and we would read the Bible a few nights, and then it's a hard day. I know it ain't easy, Todd. It ain't easy to get your family around, take some time, and read the Word of God and be the leader in the home that we as men should be. Our kids need to hear us pray. Our kids need to see us reading our Bible every once in a while, instead of our heads stuck in the television all the time. Or doing something else, you know? Logan, the Bible says gifts and callings of God without repentance, son. You'll get that about time you get home today, I guess. It's a serious thing to respond to the call of God. It's a serious thing to respond to the will of God. The will of God just as important as the call of God. We're really not expect Jesus to come, or we'd be changing our ways. Yes, sir. We get quiet when you get preaching like this. But you won't know what's wrong. We're asleep. We are asleep. You say, you shouldn't say that to Logan. Well, I can talk to Logan like that. I should be able to. He's responded to the call to preach. Hey, I've had them hit me a whole lot harder than that before. My. I love him. I love Carly. I love Alicia. But I'm going to tell you, we're going to have to wake up. We're going to have to wake up. If we're going to see God move in our time, I'd like to see Him move one more time, wouldn't you? I'd like to see a revival that shakes some people up. There's people maybe watching by the way of the internet this morning. They may have got away from God and just flipping through the internet and run up on us. I don't know. There was two people was all it was on. One of them probably me a while ago. I don't know. They probably quit listening to me. There's nothing like going to church, friend. There's nothing like assembling. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more to see the day approaching. Hey, I'm trying to exhort you a little bit this morning. I'm not rebuking nobody. I'm just trying to exhort you to go on. Hey, look for Jesus. He's coming. He's coming, and He's coming soon. You look around and you see all this crazy stuff that's going on. I wasn't going to get on none of that this morning. I was just going to stick with the things that affected us as a church. I'm so sick of this stuff. It's going to take people standing up. It's going to take church people. If we change our churches to what they should be, it's going to take standing up for what's right. And it's going to take this society, as citizens of the United States of America, it's going to take us standing up against some of this stuff. I've got so sick of this transgender junk. This guy that's swimming against these women, and I was reading on Fox News this morning about it again, and one of the swimmers that was in it, she was commending him for, even if she had to swim against him. I told Debbie, I said, she's just commending him because she thinks maybe I'll beat him and I'll get some publicity that I stood up for. If I was there, one of them women, them girls, I'd walk out of there and I'd never swim another lick. I wouldn't represent that school up there where he's at. I'd change my college to somewhere else. I'm sick of it. Our attitude, we just don't think we can change things. We'll sit around in front of the television. And them channels is bringing on them homosexuals, them men kissing men on, and commercials. We ought to quit watching them. We ought to quit watching it, period, probably. Brother Wallace, bless his heart, George Wallace down in our neighborhood, them wrestlers got to wrestling or something. They were cussing on there, and he busted his television out, old man. That's when they had the tube, you know. Now we got them flat screens. Yeah, he busted it. He busted it up. I don't know. He has a little mental condition going on, but he might not have been as mental as people thought he was. We get complacent with all these things going on. We compromise. Things that we used to be against, we ain't against them no more. We lose our burden. Wake up, church. Wake up. It's not just here. It's everywhere. If we were as concerned as we make out like sometimes, we'd be trying to get our friends, our family, our neighbors in church. Let me rephrase it. We'd be trying to get our family, our friends, and our neighbors saved. The answer to everything now is go to church. And we go once a month and we think we've peaced God and we don't go no more. If a church is going to do anything for God, people's got to be faithful. They got to be faithful in their attendance. They got to be faithful in their giving. They got to be faithful in working for God and doing something for Him. We share a responsibility to the times, the things that's going on in our churches, the things neglected in our lives. Paul said there in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We're running out of time, friend. See some things to cast off. That word cast off means to lay aside, to put off from oneself. That night is typified of the church age. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 9, and 2 Peter 3, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Did I read that right? It said, having therefore these promises, the ones that was prior to that, he talks about coming out from among the world and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. And he gets on down there to verse 1, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, we know that when we got saved, God cleansed us. When God looks at you and I, all He sees is His Son, Jesus. We have imputed righteousness given to us. But now, here's Paul writing to that Corinthians church. He said, having therefore these promises, prior in chapter 6, said, having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. There are certain things you're going to have to do yourself. You're going to have to cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now, you're a son of God. If you're saved, if you've had the blood applied to your life, you're a son of God. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Listen to this, when the rapture takes place. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. There's going to be a transformation that takes place at that moment. Hey, we're going to be changed. We're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. The very presence of sin. He said, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Catch this again, verse 3. He said, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There's a certain element of purifying yourself. You're saved. You've been forgiven. He's imputed righteousness unto you. But as we go through this world, there's an element of purifying ourselves. Casting off the works of darkness. Casting off the things that's not becoming of a Christian. Some things to cast off. Friend, biblical separation is a Bible doctrine. It's going to take some dying to yourself. We're unwilling to die. That's what our problem is. That's what our church's problem is. People are unwilling to die to self. We want to hold on to those things. Those programs we watch. Those things that we do. The way we look. The way we act. The way we talk. The places we go. And let me say this, I can go anywhere I want to go. Under grace, I can go anywhere I want to go. I can eat in any place I want to eat. But I got to watch when I'm in them places. I can't go in there and sit down and order me a beer. Bible says wine or a wine. Bible says wine's a mocker, strong drinks raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Hey, if you can go party up with your friends and you set up and belly up under the table and get you a beer, you better check up. And it don't bother you. And I hope we don't have nobody that's like that. You don't ever know. People's attitudes and their mindset. It's going to take some time to sell. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. He said, "Wherefore come out among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Do you really want to be received of the Lord this morning? God wants us to earnestly contend for the faith today. Biblical separation. I heard this, and I was reading something. Some commentary or someone said, no, it was Josh Montgomery this morning. Biblical separation is not just getting away from something, but getting to something. If you're not careful, if you're not getting to something, you're separated. You'll become pharisaical in your mind. You'll think, well, I don't do that. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with those who do. You'll get a pharisaical spirit if you're not careful. Just because you're living a separated life, if you're not separated in the right way and you're not getting to something through that separation, then you may have a pharisaical spirit. I don't want to have a pharisaical spirit, and I've always tried to be careful about being a Pharisee. You know, somebody might not have been saved as long as I am. How? They might not never been preached to about things that I've been preached to. They might not have seen where much is given, much is required. But I'm going to tell you, the longer you sit and you read your Bible and you study your Bible and God shows you things, there's going to come a point in time in your life when you're going to have to choose. You're going to have to choose which way you're going. I chose a long time ago which way I was going. I'm going to stick with the old time way. If I go out and pulpit and preach somewhere, I'm going to have on a white shirt and tie. I mean, I might would wear a colored shirt, but I don't like to. And I'm not going to say nothing about nobody that does. I've wore a few colored shirts. Debbie's always tried to get me to wear a colored shirt. I don't know. I just like a white shirt with a suit. I ain't got nothing against a colored shirt. I've preached over the mission a time or two, maybe without a tie, ain't I? But I don't make it no habit. I'm not going up with no skinny jeans and a sport coat and no tie on behind a glass pulpit and preach a smooth message just for the sake of pastor. God called us to preach. Said, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Bishop is the overseer. Peter told the pastor taking the oversight not by constraint but willingly. I'm not changing my Bible. I'm not changing my shirt and I'm not changing my tie. I want to be what God wants me to be. But I don't want to be a Pharisee about it either. Maybe that's the way they do it. You know, and that's why churches are autonomous. They're self-governing. They're indigenous. They're self-supporting. What works for somebody else might not work for us. What might work for one preacher might not work for another preacher. I think there's got to be some lines that we're going to have to draw, though, of which way we're going. And usually, the way we're going will show up in the way we look. some things to cast off, and then there's some things to put on. Verses 12, 14. God expects us to cast off all wickedness and withstanding the enemy as fully armored soldier. I was going to go read these, but I done preached too long. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. Wherefore, putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil. You don't have to put on the whole armor of God. You can't half put it on. The reason some people's lives are mess, you know, it's got the point now that, anyway, let me move on. Some things to put on. Let's put on the armor of light. Can I say Jesus is our light? 1 John 1, verses 6 to 9. The Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus is our light this morning. So we see the things neglected in our lives. And then we see some, verse 13. I'm skipping over some stuff. This just got to working in my heart last night. And this week I've been thinking on these things. Verse 13, some things that are protected in our lives. Some things protected in our lives. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. He said, let us walk honestly. That word honestly, in a seemly manner, decently walk, to make one's way progress, to make use of opportunities. Hebrew for to live. Not like this, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself, to pass oneself honestly. We need to protect our honesty. We need to protect, there in verse 13, we need to protect our reputation. He said, not in writing. It's translated revelings in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. That writing, had the help of the meaning of nocturnal night people half drunken parading in the streets. What about all the rioting that's going on today? Christian ain't got no business up in Washington, D.C. rioting. Chambering, that's sexual lewdness or misconduct. Wantonness, often translated lasciviousness, intemperance, lack of self-control. This is the most lack of self-control world I've ever seen. People, even in church, they don't have no control. Strife, contention. You know, you find any Baptist church, you'll find some contention. A lot of people's out of church today because of contention and strife. Because they wasn't spiritual as they acted like they were. Hey, if you get really be a spiritual person, you're going to learn to put up with some things. You're going to learn to forbear with some people. Everything ain't going to always be hunky-dory. It's not always going to go your way. Hey, but we all be man or woman enough, hey, that we're willing to say, you know, give in. We want our way, don't we? That's where contention and strife comes in. A lot of pastors can't pastor churches because of the contention and strife between the deacons. We don't have that problem here. Me and Chris don't have no problem. We get along just fine. As far as I know. On my part, I mean, I like Chris. I've liked him ever since I come down here. I ain't never had no problem with him. He ain't never tried to run roughshod over me and say, hey, Pastor, I know, I just don't. He's always whatever you say, Pastor. I'm pretty level-headed anyway. I'm not a spendthrifty person. I'm not going to throw money away flippantly. I'm not going to do things out of the ordinary. Now, I may preach sometimes a way they don't like, but I don't know. He don't never let me know it. Protect our reputation. Verse 14, protect our testimony. It said, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Anyone that's saved has put on the Lord Jesus from a spiritual standpoint. Paul's concern here in Romans is our outward testimony, verses 12 and 13. Paul is considering the practical aspect of putting on Christ. Letting Jesus have control of our lives on a day-to-day basis. Putting on Christ is equivalent to putting on the whole armor of Christ. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not only protect our testimony, but protect against the provision for the flesh. You say, how do I not make provision for the flesh? Through reckoning oneself to be dead unto sin. Notice, we're not to allow sin in our lives, nor do that in which we have doubt. If it's doubtful, stay away from it. James 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. As long as we're doing that's good, a provision will not be made for sin in our lives. If you're doing what's right, hey, you're not going to be making provision for the flesh. Let me say that again. If you're doing what's right, you're not going to be making provision for the flesh. You're not going to be putting yourself out there in a compromising situation. The Bible said there's no temptation overtaking you but such as is common to man. But with every temptation, God would make a way of escape. If we're not making provisions for the flesh, we won't have to worry about a lot of things. So, when we set the example of law-abiding citizens in the community and when we love our neighbors as ourselves, when we're faithful to Jesus to serve Him and be kind, the kind of a believer we should be, I believe we can and we'll see the church come to life. That's the message this morning. I preached that passage one time. What time it is, I preached on it's time to shape up. Verse 11, shape up, shake up, verse 12, stir up, and then to put up. And it's time. Wake up, church, wake up. Hey, we're approaching, this ought to really be exciting to us. We could be the generation that gets raptured out of here. We might not have to go by the way of the clods. We may go by the way of the clouds. I believe in the imminent return. I believe He could come before we get through eating that chili down there. I believe He could come before we get down there to eat the chili. That'd be fine. I'm not looking forward to death anyway. I'm just like anybody else. I want to live as long as God will let me live. As long as I can function and get around on my own, I'd like to live here. I think about that a lot, you know. I'm 67. If I live to 77, that's just 10 years. And they were 15 years, flew by back there, and I had no recollection of where they went. They just flew by. Darn, it gets faster every year. I mean, it just seems like we was in 2021, coming through the 2020 part of the pandemic. We're still in the pandemic. Here's what I think they should have done back in 2020. But Chris, I think y'all just let them kids went on to school, kept up businesses. If you had an underlying condition, stayed at home. And let things continue as it was. But this wicked government that we got, they seen it. You say you're going against government. Well, no, I'm not. I'm just saying it's wicked. They used it to get rid of Donald Trump. That was the whole thing. I love this. I seen a special on Fox News one time. They was interviewing this Amish Mennonite up in Pennsylvania. I'd like to know the follow-up story on that. He was telling that reporter, he said, "We made more money in 2020 than we ever had." He said, "We just kept working, kept building stuff, kept producing. We kept going to church. When they do communion, they drink out of the same cup. Some of you would have a problem with that. But he said, when they passed the cup, if one had COVID, they all got COVID. They had a few people die. They never went to the hospitals. They wouldn't go to the hospital because they didn't want to be up there alone. You know, they wouldn't let your loved ones in there with you. You died up there. You died alone. At least if they died at home, they died with surrounded by loved ones." He said they had 90% herd immunity. And I'd like to know what... I wish I could see a follow... I wish they'd do a follow-up story. I'd like to know the results of that. It's interesting, ain't it? Dr. Fauci and the CDC. God help us. Church, wake up. Wake up this time. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. Thank you for the Word. Lord, I've enjoyed looking into this passage of Scripture, Lord, and I realize, God, that you're in control. Lord, that we need to be submitted to you. Lord, help us, God, to take the Word of God, apply it to our lives. Help us to come out among the world, be separate. Help us to purify ourselves even as you're pure. Lord, I pray that you'd help us be that Christian, that citizen of this world that we should be. Lord, but when it goes against you, Lord, help us to stand for what's right. We love you. Go with us through this day. In Jesus' name, amen.